All right, this is our second week. Last week was our introduction into the series, Jumping in the Deep End, because shallow sayings will not save. So, by way of refresher, last week we kind of just kicked off the whole series with usually these cliches we say, these Christian sayings, come from a heart of wanting to give someone encouragement. Whether it's going through a hard time or a loss of somebody or anything of this sort, we're trying to encourage them, but these sayings often fall as flat as the inner tube I brought last week. So we are working on our way to understand how better to do biblical encouragement for one another and to speak life towards each other, because we are all part of Christ's body. And we ought to be looking out for one another, because I believe that in God's providence and sovereignty, he plans to have the people around you to provide what he wants to provide. And so that means that if there are people around you who are Christians, and specifically people around you who are Christians who are struggling, that he might be calling you to help them along. So by way of review, can anyone, like the easiest way would probably be to use the alliteration. There are four things that biblical encouragement teaches us. I see somebody already trying to cheat by using their notes. Does anyone remember? Because if not, then you can go to your notes. Four L's. Well, that's the last one. Stop killing the lead. First is that we have to be learners, because biblical encouragement is a skill that can be learned and must be practiced. You have to try and fail multiple times in order to provide actual biblical encouragement. It takes learning. And so we need to go through the process of learning, which is what we're hoping to start now, and you know, trial and error, moving forward as we try to help one another. So first we learn. We're learners. We don't think we have it all, because when you jump into a situation thinking you know everything, you usually make it worse and not better, which is not how biblical encouragement works. Second L, if we've learned, then what do? Then we leap, okay? So we don't jump in to rescue someone who's drowning in the deep end of a pool, not having ever learned how to swim. That's a bad idea. You shouldn't do that. That's what floaties are for, okay? So we learn how to do biblical encouragement, and it takes courage for you to jump into someone else's mess, into their pain, because it's not something that happened to you. It's their pain and their suffering, their problems. And just like when somebody else is drowning, you didn't cause it. It's not you that's drowning, but it's going to take courage for you to jump in. And it's going to take courage to jump in, because once we do that, what are we going to do? So we've learned, we're leaping, then we're lifting. There we go. Yeah, that one. Yeah. So if you think about yourself, not as the lifeguard, but as the flotation device. You're the life preserver ring, the inner tube, or whatever other floaty thing that you're giving to somebody. It lifts them up out of the water. And how we do that is by sharing our faith that isn't being rocked in the same way that maybe someone else's is. It's not to tell them truth. It is to show them truth by living it. So if they are struggling, in one way, we can just jump in and we can lift them up and keep their head above water. And then we linger. We stay until God delivers them. This is one of the reasons why biblical encouragement is such a big mess, because you're jumping in to a mess that's not yours. You don't even know the extent of how big of a mess it is. You're not even exactly sure how you're supposed to lift, but you got to get in the water first. Then you're trying to figure out while you're there, how can I help lift this person's head above water? So like in Psalm 69, if you missed last week, Psalm 69 talks about how the waters has come up to my neck. My feet are stuck in the mire. How do we lift? And then the biggest struggle of it all is that biblical encouragement. If you jump in and you lift, you have no idea how long you just signed up to be there. It could be a week. Could be a month, could be a decade, could be a lifetime. that by jumping in with your faith that God is a God who he says he is, and you are here to encourage this person along, they might not be rescued from their circumstances. And you know, if it's a loved one who's died, I mean, maybe we can help them grieve well. Hopefully they can learn to appreciate that loved one's life. But it's not a thing that just changes. And so we're in the water holding their heads above water until God sees them safely through, until they're okay again. You don't have any idea how long that's going to take. None of this should be to tell you that you shouldn't do it, or that you should wait till you're an expert before you do it, because you have to learn. And every cycle that we go through, we will do better. People will receive better encouragement, and hopefully we can keep this thing going around and around, so that now we don't have just one person drowning. It's anybody that's like, hey, I'm struggling over here. We've got a crew of floaties ready to roll, okay? So this week, we're going to jump into our first cliche about what we're trying to say, and why the saying doesn't do what we're trying to say, because it is not super helpful. Before we jump in, keep this in mind. You can probably write this down. It's probably good for me to remember always as well, that biblical encouragement isn't primarily giving someone the right words. It's giving yourself while pointing them to Christ. Biblical encouragement is not primarily giving someone the right words. We don't often know the right words to say, especially when it's a trauma, a struggle, a pain that we don't know. We've not experienced firsthand, and we're like, I don't know what to say to these people. Let me tell you something. Biblical encouragement is not about saying the right thing. It's about giving of yourself to them and helping them see that Christ is on his way. So today, our shallow saying of the day is, everything happens for a reason. Other variations are that God has a plan, or it'll all work out in the end, something along these lines. Everything happens for a reason. How many of you have had someone tell you that? Has it ever, has it ever been that something good happened and then someone says everything happens for a reason? Anybody have an example of that? You just got a massive promotion, everything happens for a reason. No, it's never that, right? It's always that something terrible just happened, and, well, everything happens for a reason. This saying isn't shallow or broken or unhelpful because it doesn't have truth in it. It's unhelpful because it doesn't say it enough. And also, mainly, most of the time, is because we're saying it way too early. And we're saying it to somebody who's drowning. Now, when Carolyn, Regan, and I were in China together, we were out at the ocean. And there's, you know, waves and stuff. And there's this lady in an inner tube. You'd think, oh, she's fine. The lady's riding up on a wave, and she flips completely upside down, and her legs are stuck in the inner tube, and her head is underwater. And then her, I think, husband, I don't know, because I didn't speak enough Chinese, so I don't know, but he got pulled off with a wave. So here I am standing next to this lady who's completely upside down, stuck in an inner tube. She can't get out. She was not drowning, but it's not a good place to be, right? So I grab her arm and flip her right side up, and she's yelling at me in Chinese until her eyes get out of the salt water, and she realizes, like, oh, that's not who I thought that was. But we don't need to tell a drowning person what to do as much as we need to be there to help them do it, right? So I could be yelling at this lady. Let's pretend I knew Chinese or she spoke English. I can be shouting at her all I want. And you're like, just tuck your knees. Tuck your knees. Tuck your knees. And guess what? She wouldn't be able to hear me. You know why? One, she's underwater. Have you ever tried to hear anything underwater? We are not designed for that. We are definitely land people, okay? Like, we are land creatures, not sea creatures, okay? You can't hear well underwater. But also, even if she could hear, like let's say her head is above water, do you think she's in a frame of mind to hear what I'm saying and understand what I'm saying and be like, oh, you know what? That does sound like good advice. No, because you're panicking. And when you panic, you go into this state of fight, flight, freeze, faint, fawn, all those other ones too. You don't have the ability to do fine motor skills. You don't have the ability to listen and reason well because you are kicking into like a survive type mode. So telling people what they should do while they're in that state of mind isn't going to be helpful. And we are in those frames of mind mentally, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, throughout our lives all the time. And to be told something that's true, which we'll talk about first, to be told something that is true at the wrong time, or telling somebody something that's true that's actually for you in that situation, doesn't actually flip their inner tube right side up. So instead, we need to do something else. So first, the shallow saying, let's talk about it. Everything happens for a reason. It is something that many of us probably have even said to each other. I won't make you raise your hand for that because I don't want to embarrass anyone. But I have said this, so you can just take that for that. There is a good intention behind the shallow saying. The good intent is this: to affirm the glorious truth that God is completely sovereign and in control. Now, I would argue that if you're trying to say that, you should put God in the sentence somewhere, because otherwise it just sounds like there's some logic to the universe. But I understand that if it's coming from a Christian, this is what they're trying to say, is that God does have a plan, that God is actually over everything, and that nothing escapes his rule, and everything is working according to his redemptive plan, not his original created plan, because of all the fallen nature. So there's a lot to be said in how we say this, which verses we use, and all of these things. That's not what we're going to talk about today. It's too hot to be here for 3 hours. So we're just going to all agree. God is completely in control of his created world, right? And that the Bible time and time and time again says that he is over it all. Nothing happens in his universe without him not just knowing it, but overseeing it. Now, you notice I didn't specifically use the word cause. That's because of how I see things. But that's okay. You might see it differently. But whatever the case may be, whether it is good or bad, God ultimately sits at the top of it all, and he's not nervous about that. When we tell somebody who just had something go wrong, their car broke down, and now they can't make it to work. Or they got let go from their job. Or, you know, they had something that was going to maybe come to fruition, then it doesn't. And then there's just this roller coaster of emotion. We say, you know what? Everything happens for a reason. We drive them from their frame of, like, this is a big crisis, straight to, hey, but it's cool because we all end up in heaven. It is true that God is completely sovereign. He is completely in control. He's not panicking at the switchboard in heaven being like, what did we do wrong? Where does this go? When do we need to reset the servers? He's not in a panic. It's also to provide a hope-filled way of framing whatever the experience may be. This is the good intent. So this isn't because someone's trying to hurt somebody, even though that might be what happens. This isn't because somebody's trying to tell somebody, if you were good enough, this wouldn't happen to you. This is because we're trying to say there is hope. There is a better outcome that you can anticipate than what you currently are living in. And that is true as well. This fallen world isn't as good as it should be. And it's not going to remain that way. This is what Romans 8 tells us, right? We read that for our scripture reading, is that for the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that of things that are going to be revealed to us, and the creation, our physical world we live in, eagerly waits for it with anticipation, because the creation was subjected to futility and brokenness. Not willingly, the creation was like, hey, break me too, but because God subjected it to its futility. And the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption when the glorious freedom and into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. We know that this broken world is broken. But we also know that that's not going to be how it remains. Just like creation eagerly wait, this is an inanimate thing, eagerly awaiting God to reveal who the children of God are, because there is a future hope. But not only do we have that hope, we also have the Spirit of God who groans within us, eagerly waiting for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And in this hope, we are saved. Yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? So when we say something like, everything happens for a reason, it's because we're trying to find that hope for somebody and give it to them and say, yeah, it looks bad and broken and messed up right now, but there's a hope of a better future, a better life with God if we follow after the gospel, and we have the Spirit of God. And if we're dealing with Christians who are struggling, we might not want to assume that they have the Holy Spirit, but it's a given that if our experience is that they believe what we believe, they would also have the Holy Spirit. So we're trying to like activate this hope, something that you cannot see, because hope is not something that you see. It's something that comes in the future. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness. Make that stick out. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness. See, this is where the shallow saying kind of just stops. It's like, there's hope. But God doesn't stop with just cool little verses, proverbs, self-help lines. God himself joins us in our weakness. This is what biblical encouragement looks like. Remember what Jesus said when he was leaving? He said, I know that's going to hurt, but I'm going to send you a comforter. That's the same word in the original for encourager. The Spirit of God who lives in us is an encourager, and he joins us in our weakness to help. Now, it says, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, so there's a limit. We don't know what we're talking about. we don't know what we're supposed to pray for. We're not sure what's the right next move. Well, there's a lot of things that we as humans do not know, but the Spirit joins us in that weakness of not knowing even what to talk to God about, and the Spirit then joins us. And what does he do? He intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, or groanings that cannot be uttered. It's like there's just like no words. There's guttural sounds, but there's no words. And the Spirit of God, who was, you know, sent like Jesus, who also experienced the life that we had, the pain of this life, joins us in our weakness and groans with us. Think about it. God living in you, and you're suffering, you're going through a pain, but the Spirit of God doesn't come in and say, you know, I'm working everything out for a good plan. You're just going to, you got to give me a couple decades. I'll get there. The Spirit of God doesn't rationalize, justify. He doesn't come along and try to give you like cheap comfort. He comes alongside you and he cries like you're crying. Then we get down, he searches the hearts because the Spirit knows their mind, and he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, which is all wonderful because we don't know what we're doing and we're too busy having this gut-wrenching experience. But God joins us in that gut-wrenching experience, and the Spirit says, you know, this is what we need to be working on. But then verse 28, which is where we generally get this saying as well as one other place we'll briefly talk about, is that we know that all things work together, or God works all things together, for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. It's a great verse. You should have it decorating your house. That's totally fine. Sometimes I make fun of that because we have these verses. But notice where it comes after. It comes after God has joined us in our grief. The shallow saying, when it doesn't come after the presence of God joining us in our grief, is a complete reversal of the biblical pattern. You don't start with everything happens for a reason. God is working all things out for good. God has a plan. He's completely sovereign and over all of it. When you need to, let people know that God is present with them in their current pain. This is what Romans 8 does. That might be where we want to get to. This is a healthy place to be, to understand and evaluate our sufferings in this life in light of the fact that even if I don't ever understand why it happened, which is kind of what everything happens for a reason, is you're looking for the why. You might not know. Read Job. Never knows why. Could you imagine? I mean, his friend said some pretty dumb stuff to him. But if you walked up to Job and said, well, man, everything happens for a reason. Could you imagine talking to Jesus after he just gotten beat up, crown of thorns shoved on his head, getting nailed to a cross, and he's like, man, I'm really thirsty. And you say, man, everything happens for a reason. You think Jesus doesn't know that? It's the whole reason he came. But it is wildly unhelpful to say, well, that's where we want to be, so let's get there as fast as humanly possible. So, the serious shortfall of this saying is not the truth that God is sovereign, nothing is going to fall outside of his domain, and that he is going to work all things, the good, the bad, the ugly. He is working it all out for the good of those whom he's called according to his purpose. He is going to do that. It's not a shortfall in truth. They are good anchoring points. And I would say, while you are not suffering, you should dwell on these truths frequently. Because then when the storms of life hit, you aren't blown all over the place right away. And if you are, that's totally okay. But we should practice these truths early. But if we are trying to provide encouragement, we should not use this saying, because hurting people don't need explanations first. Now, it's really tricky, and I have this problem in my marriage and probably on my workplace too. People ask you a question that sounds like they want an answer, and they don't actually want you to answer, and if you give them an answer, then you get in trouble. It's crazy. I don't understand that at all. But I can see it, right? Because what we're doing is we're jumping in, we're trying to help them, right? And they say, why is this happening? And then we're the fools that give them an answer. Men, learn that, because it's really important for your marriage relationship that sometimes they're asking a why question and they don't want a because answer. Hurting people don't need an explanation. That might be what they're asking, but you know who they're asking that to? Not you, but God. They're trying to ask God, why is he letting this stuff happen? Now, we get to be the representatives of God, but like maybe we shouldn't presume that we know why. And we might never know why. But hurting people don't need explanation first. It feels like a dismissal to take a shortcut. It says, you know, here's what you're feeling, but like here's what you need to be. You need to be over here. This is where you need to get. So just get there. Like, come on. Let's move. And then finally, the other part of the serious shortfall of this saying, when wrongly used, I mean, it's good for us if we're not experiencing these problems and we say everything happens for a reason. God is causing all things to work out for good for us. It can be encouraging to someone who is not drowning. But the shortfall is that hurting people need someone who not only knows these truths, about God being sovereign, completely in control, and that there is hope to frame all of our painful experiences. They don't need someone who just knows these truths and can say them. They need somebody that will embody them by coming alongside of them. I cannot guarantee, because I didn't go through the effort of making sure all the sayings that we're going to go through, but it is becoming more apparent to me that most of these cliches are actually supposed to be inside words for the person who's going to do the encouraging. They're not to be spoken out loud to the person who is needing to have their head lifted above water. So when I see someone struggling, and it looks like they're like, why is this happening? And this doesn't make any sense. There's no purpose in life. There's no hope. I am saying in my head, I don't believe that. Everything happens for a reason. God is going to cause all things to work together for good. For those who love God, He is going to give us a hope that even though we cannot see it, there is something to live in here that provides hope. And that's what I'm saying while I'm jumping to myself, because these are the truths that are alive in me. But once I get in the water, that's not what I'm saying. I'm living it while I try to lift them. So, again, just to be clear, the saying isn't untrue. We got it? Everybody okay with that? It's probably not worded the best, but it is easy to remember. But when spoken to someone who is actively drowning in grief, pain, suffering, is not a helpful thing. It's like giving them a deflated floaty. But you being in the water, having that faith filling you become a floaty to help them keep their head above water is helpful. So what do we need to do then? Like, if we're going to do that, if we're going to jump in and help people, what are we going to do? What are we going to say? I'm sure that's what you're thinking. Well, if I'm not supposed to say that, what am I supposed to say? I'd love to tell you, here's the list of 14 things that you're supposed to say. I don't have it. But let's walk through these truths together, that God is going to work all these things out for good, but we need to actually provide something first. We saw this in Romans 8, that the Spirit of God joins us in our weakness first, because we don't know what we should pray. He then intercedes for us with these groanings of words that cannot be uttered, that we don't know what we're supposed to say. And then we have hope that God is going to work all things out for good. The other place, just by brief way of mention, Genesis 50, Joseph says something similar to this, is that, you know, his brothers are all freaking out that he's going to kill them. And he says, what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Do you think Joseph was ready to say that his first day walking into slavery? Do you think Joseph was ready to say that when he was spending decades in prison, having been falsely accused of sleeping with his boss's wife? Do you think that he was even ready to say that? Because the answer is obviously not. He didn't say it the first time his brother showed up. He said it after he had devised a whole scheme to keep Benjamin safe by making them bring Benjamin the second time. He didn't let them know who he was, and he wasn't saying, God worked this out for good. Joseph is still wondering, these guys are bad guys, and if Benjamin's still alive, maybe I can get him down here. Joseph wasn't ready for that. What caused Joseph to say that is that the very brother who said, let's sell him, was the brother that said, you can't have this one, because Judah changed. That's when Joseph said, wow, I can see how God worked out this whole decades-long thing of terribleness into something good. And the something good is the family's reunited, nobody's dead, and now everybody gets to live off the abundance of God's provision. And only a sovereign God who is in control of everything could work that out. But Joseph wasn't ready to be told that or to say it way up until when it happened. So there has to be some work done first. So let's do this. Instead of talking about the shallow saying for the rest of the day, let's jump into the deep end, huh? So I'm going to use the same four words. Hopefully by the end of the series, you'll mock me as much as I mock one of my pastor friends who really changed my life with one of his sermons where I still have it memorized. It's crazy. But first, we need to learn. What does it mean that we're going to jump in the deep end with a learner mindset? Is that, first of all, we have to learn, and by learn, more along the lines of remember or find out that it is the truth, that it is true that God is sovereign over all things, and he is working all things out for good, even if it goes unseen. For the jumper, for the guy who's going to leap in to help the person, you need to learn this and keep this in mind. You need to know how that works. That God is sovereign. He is going to work all things out for good. There is a hope that is not seen. But he is also present in times of trouble. And you're going to start there. You're going to start with being present. Turn, if you want to Psalm 46. I'll get there too. There we go. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble, or in the King James, which I had that memorized, an ever-present help in times of trouble. I really like that translation for what I'm preaching today. They both mean the same thing, but ever-present help in times of trouble is exactly what we're talking about. God is our refuge. He is a help that can always be found because he is always there. Oftentimes when people are struggling, what they're actually struggling with is, if God was here with me, why is this bad thing happening? It feels like God's left or pulled away, or he's crushing me because I did something wrong I'm unaware of. But the very heart of God, here in Psalms, in the Old Testament, you know that Old Testament that everybody likes to claim, God was just a bloodthirsty, crazy being in the sky. It tells us that the heart of God is to always be present, and specifically in times of trouble. Isn't that just as glorious of a truth as God is completely sovereign over the entire universe? That of his whole created universe that we broke and broke the world, and he's going to have to send his son to die for. Isn't it gloriously true that he decides to be present in times of trouble? He decides that he will be present in times of trouble. That's a truth we need to jump in the water with in our minds as well, because that's what we're going to attempt to do instead of telling them what they should know and start believing and start changing how they feel. We're going to live it out for them in the water by them. So then if we have these truths, we've learned them, we're remembering them, and we leap. We can leap into another person's pain with confidence because we, the ones jumping, trust that God is already there in their pain. He is a present help in time of trouble. God is in the water with them. We're jumping in to be in the water with them because that's what we believe is the case. And he is going to work it all out for good. Verse 2 of Psalm 46. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles, the mountains topple into the depths of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its turmoil. There is a river, the streams delight, the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms topple, the earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This is what gives us the courage to leap. God is already there in the water. He is going to work all things out for good, and he is capable of changing and doing anything with this situation. But keep in mind that this is the motivation for us, not the answer for the one that's hurting. This is why we jump in the water. This isn't the answer to their why question. It is the faith that fills our flotation device. That God is ever present in times of trouble. is what gives us the air in our floaty to jump in the water next to them. So we keep in mind all the truths that we know about God, that they are true. We believe that he is going to be present, so that gives us the confidence to jump in with them, and then we lift while we are there. God often makes his presence known through the loving presence of his people. God often makes his presence known through the loving presence of his people. So if we're going to encourage somebody, and what they actually need is to know that God is with them. We don't just look at them and say, God's with you. James has some choice words for you. You're going to say, be warmed and filled, and don't do anything. Don't do that with this either. Don't say, well, oh yeah, everything happened. No, not everything happened for a reason. God's with you. God often chooses to let people know that he is with them by the loving presence and the courageous presence of his people in their pain. And though our presence in the and through our presence in the pain, we can enable the lift and encouragement. We can't remove the raging seas. That's God's job. But we can help keep their head above water. We can jump into the water, and we can swim up next to them, and we can be the loving presence of God in their pain and in their problem. And while we're there, we can say things that are a little bit more helpful than everything happens for a reason. We can say, I'm not sure why this is happening either, and I'm sorry. Because I don't know, like maybe you guys think you know more than we do, but like we don't know. We don't know what God's going to work. What we do know is God's going to work it out for good, and there's hope, but we don't know why any of this is happening or what's next or if it's over or not. We don't know. So instead of telling people we do know things, how about we just say, like, I also don't know, but we're in the water with them with faith that God is working all things out for good. And so we can say, I am confident of this, though. God hasn't abandoned you. And I'm here. I'm with you. God's presence is here. We're going to ride this out together. That's going to be far more encouraging than everything happens for a reason. Because they're going to be like, great, so what's the reason? And then you're going to have to tell them, I don't know. So what was the helpful about the first sentence? Everything happens for a reason is what keeps you afloat. But you tell everyone, you tell the person that's hurting, I'm here to be God's presence in your situation. I'm going to be here. And then you stay. You linger. We commit to stay until God delivers them. And again, you know, sometimes people make bad choices and they decide to dwell on things that they shouldn't and they don't believe things that they should believe and all of these things. But when we jump and when we come up next to them in the water, we're saying, I'm going to be here until God delivers you. Because it's God's job to rescue. It's God's job to calm the raging seas. It's not mine. But I will be with you in it. I'm here. I care. I'm going to pray for you. You can and ask if they're in a frame of mind. You can ask how you can help and how you can pray. What do you need? What would it look like if the seas weren't so turbulent right now? Like, what can I help you towards? We can encourage them. Let's look to God for the answer together instead of presuming that I have all the answers because I'm not the one currently having a problem. You are. And the best part of this all is that it sounds like a big ask to hang around until God delivers them. But you know what gets to happen if you stay around until God delivers them? You get to witness to it. You see God show up, and you're like, I couldn't have done that. You get to see God come and do what he does and rescue his people. You get to embody the truth that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble, and you're trying your best to do that for someone else, but then you get to see God show up and do things you can't do, do things that don't make any sense, so that then the belief you jumped into the water with is that everything is going to work out. God works all things out for good. You get to see it. It bolsters your faith so that the next time you have to jump in the water again, it doesn't feel nearly as scary. Just like jumping off a diving board. The first time it's a little bit chaos. The more times you do it, the more confidence you build. So let's jump in the deep end with a learner mindset to lift and linger until we get to see God come to the rescue. This might sound hard or scary, risky, and costly to do for someone else because you're not giving words. Words are cheap. In fact, they're free. You can say as many words as you want. But it is kind of dangerous to give your presence to someone else who is struggling. And it sounds that way because it reflects how God has always loved us. God didn't tell us words from heaven when we messed up the entire world. He came down, he did have conversations, he said lots of things. But he didn't stand from afar shouting, casting judgment, or leaving. He did something else instead. And this example is given to us in the life of Jesus and is beautifully written for us in Philippians chapter 2, if you would like to find that in the New Testament, nearer to the back than the beginning. But let's see if I can find it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There we go. Philippians chapter 2. Now, this is an instruction to church, so some of the phrasing is not going to be exactly worded the way that we are looking at it for right now. But if then there is any encouragement in Christ, that's not a like, well, maybe it's like a, there is encouragement in Christ, so we're going to do something. Okay? Paul says there is encouragement, there is lifting in Christ. If any consolation of love, so there is a strength, a strong bond of love, and if any fellowship, and there is, with the Spirit who joins us in our weakness and confirms the true things about God, fulfill my joy by thinking that way, the same way, having the same love, having the same, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Does that look like maybe courage to leap into somebody else's mess? Because I wouldn't do it if I didn't think that somebody else and their concerns was more important than mine. I'd be waiting for somebody to jump into mine. Everyone should look not only for their own his own interests, but also the interests of others. Therefore, verse 5, this is where we get this really generally well-known passage. Make your own attitude or have the mind of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, grasped onto, meaning held with white knuckles. Jesus said, I am co-equal with God, but instead of grasping it with white knuckles, he said, I'll let it go. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Like it wasn't death of old age. He signed up to get crucified. Not for doing anything bad. And for this reason, God has highly exalted him, gave him a name that is above every name, so that at his name, Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a great summary of the love of God demonstrated to us in Christ. So, in conclusion, we want to just take one minute to look at Christ's example of jumping in the deep end. First, learning, which makes you seem like, wait a second, are you saying? Well, there is that one verse that Jesus learned and stuff, but that's not what I'm talking about. This is the idea of a mental idea, is that it says, have the mind of Christ. Is that something that you just go to your closet and pick out? It's not. It's something that you learn. You learn to have the mind of Jesus. You learn to consider other people's concerns, their interests are more important than you. You learn to live out this kind of love that is demonstrated to you. So Philippians 2 tells us that we need to have Christ's mindset of humility and selflessness. When we see someone drowning, or beaten up on the side of the road like the Good Samaritan story, it's easy for us to just walk on by. But that is not how Jesus looks at those situations. Jesus looks at them with humility and selflessness and says, I'm going to jump. So then we leap. And in Christ's example is that although he was in the form of God, he was equal with God, he is God, he chose to come in the flesh as a lowly servant. He didn't even come as the most important person on the planet. He came in a low form, which is even lower than the lowest low you could think of, because he was and is in the form of God. He gave it up to come in the flesh, to live in our life and in our mess. He jumped in the deep end because he had done no wrong, and in the realm in which he lived, there was nothing that was broken because all the broken things were cast out. But instead, he said, you know what, I'm going to jump there into their mess that they caused that is inflicting pain on them. I'm jumping in. Then Christ lifted. It was his mission when he came in order to die, so that he could provide salvation for his enemies, people who didn't like him. He lived this life in all of its pain, all of its sorrow, and with face to face with death. He chose to come in order to benefit us, not himself. And then he stayed. Notice in Philippians, it said that he came obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Nothing was too expensive for him that he said, nah, I'm out now. He stayed. Then he stayed after he was dead, which is pretty cool, because he came back to life and he remained faithful all the way till salvation was accomplished for us. And now he has ascended, as Philippians tells us. He's ascended to his throne where we will get to live with him eternally. Jesus stayed. He lingered until everything that needed to happen happened. And he didn't abandon us, and he hasn't abandoned us yet. Although we don't see him, we do look forward to seeing him and getting to live with him for all of eternity. I think that Scripture does a very good job of making sure that we do know that everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is because we did stuff that we shouldn't have done. Sometimes the reasons are very not high and philosophical. But it's actually better for us to understand that God has a reason for everything. I think Satan has a reason for everything too. But life has reason. It has a purpose, and if we believe in God, the conclusion of believing in God lands us in a place where all of these things, good, bad, ugly, and otherwise, lead to a good outcome for us, where we get to live with God for all of eternity, away from the sin, pain, and death that is in this broken world. And it's because of Jesus doing this. He knew what needed to happen. He jumped in. He encouraged and provided a life and a way for us to live. And then he stayed until God came to the rescue. Obviously, Christ being God too. So we need to be people who do that for people who are struggling, like feeling like God has left me, whether it's because of a health struggle, a job situation change. Anytime that we go around saying, why, what is going on? How does this make any sense? When we spot those people, we can think everything is being worked out for good by the sovereign God of the universe, but he wants to be present in their pain. And I can jump in with them to be that presence, and then I get to stay until God comes to the rescue. So as we evaluate this, great biblical truths, sometimes poorly said in the wrong moments. When we consider these things, we should think about it before we jump in, that drowning people don't need us to explain God's sovereignty before they've known his compassionate presence through you. People are drowning in their sorrow, their pain, their suffering, even if it's self-inflicted. They don't need you to explain God's sovereignty. They don't need you to explain God's holiness. They don't need you to explain much of anything. What they do need is that they do need to know that he is compassionately present with them through you. And eventually there will become a time of healing and understanding where these truths need to be something that become part of their lived experience, where they come to grasp with the idea that God is sovereign and bad things happen and somehow God's going to use bad things to work out for good things. And does that make sense to us here and now? No. But while they're drowning, let's not try to explain all of that. Let's come alongside and lift them, be the presence of God to them before we start explaining things to them. We use the truths to keep us afloat, to help keep their head above water until God comes to the rescue. Dear Father, we thank you that you are a God who is our refuge, our shelter, that although the world around us may break into a million pieces and fall into the depths of the sea and the waves come, that you are an ever-present help in times of need. We thank you that you are that for us, that we aren't dependent on people doing that for us. But we also thank you that you saw fit in your sovereignty and your wisdom to enable that to be an effective way to encourage people in their pain. That you choose often to show up in the presence of your people. And we pray that you would give us a mind like Jesus, that although we might have our reasons for not jumping, we think of someone else more highly than ourselves, and we selflessly jump into their mess, not our own mess, but their mess, to provide them some encouragement that you are with them, that we are with them, that although we may never know the why and the how and the what next, we can know you together because you are always present in times of trouble. And help us to not dread or endure until you show up, but give us the faith that says, I'm excited to stay so I get to see God show up so that we can testify of your goodness together. Help us as we go through more cliches and the good truths behind them that are important and are encouraging in the right place and time. Help us to know that we are not primarily needing to explain things to drowning people, but instead we need to be present with them to keep them afloat. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.